Well, we have been the last 3 weeks looking at be on guard type messages. 99% of the time here when I preach expositorially out of the Word of God, going through a book verse by verse. But here in the month of July, we've done three messages so far, and the fourth and final one is today. The first one I taught on being on guard just for the times and the seasons. We as believers in Jesus Christ, we as the church, being aware of the time and the season in which we live. Now, I don't know when Jesus is coming back. I know that he is coming back, and I recognize that 40 years ago, we thought it was momentarily, and it was and could have been as it could have been, could be right now. But we need to be aware of the time that we are living in and the things that are around us. The next message was from Chris, and he taught on being on guard against sin in our life. Sin that just creeps in and reprioritizes everything. It just changes everything, and we need to be on guard. Hebrews 12:1, laying aside all the encumbrances and the sin that so easily entangles us. And then last week, Josh talked on being on guard against idols. The idols in our life, the things that we give our hearts and our lives to in place of God. And I've got one little thing in this sermon to show that leads up. I have a confession to make. I started clinging to an idol when I was 3. So I just wanted to confess that's Disneyland in 1957. And for some reason, I am clinging to an idol, and I'm leaning away from my mother. But my sister is over here visiting from Arizona, and she just sent that picture up to me. I've never seen that picture before last week. So anyway, clinging to my idol. And I'm sure that idol has long been destroyed at Disneyland, or maybe it's in the back room someplace. But anyway, we are to be on guard against the things that can come in. And idols are the things that steal our affection. They're the things that take the place of God in our lives. And they're, unfortunately, when you think of idols, we think of little whatever, you know, Kachina dolls or little things, just little idols. But that's not the case. An idol is anything that we spend our time and money and our affections and our desires. It's what we think about all the time. That becomes our idol. So today's Be On Guard message is square to the church, and it's a call to be on guard against false doctrine and to embrace Scripture, to avoid the compromises that are evident today, so prevalent in the doctrines of men, which are really the doctrines of demons, but the doctrines of men, and to avoid compromise doctrines that we ourselves may even create. That's our tendency. I mean, I can look out there and I can say, yeah, there's a lot of things that are entering into the church that are compromising the gospel, the Word of God. But, you know, in our own hearts, we're just as capable of doing that. So don't be afraid or loathsome of the word doctrine. I know that's doctrine. We need to embrace sound doctrine. And what we're saying is we need to embrace the Word of God. I'm not meaning the stern writings of men as doctrine. I'm not meaning that all the things that men sit and write about in their church that you got to know before you can join their church as doctrine. I'm talking about the Word of God, to cling to it. And the story of false doctrine begins with the very first narrative in the Bible. And Josh shared that ironically last week. We didn't plan it that way, but the first false doctrine begins with the first narrative in the Bible. It started in the garden. God creates this perfect place, this perfect world, and man and woman who knew no sin. And he says, boys and girls, or boy and girl, you have everything you want here. Everything is out there. I've created it all for you. It's perfect. You can build skyscrapers if you want. Get going. I mean, you're starting from ground floor. Do whatever you want, except there's a tree over here, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and do not touch that. Do not eat from that. But you can do everything else. I mean, it's just like the sky is the limit. You can do anything you want. Okay? And guess what? The serpent comes along and starts talking to Eve. Now, I don't know that the serpent looked like a snake. I think the serpent was an attractive being. I don't know what that means. I don't know. I wasn't there. Almost, but I wasn't there. And I don't know, but I know that the serpent tempted the woman, said to the woman, "You surely will not die," Genesis 3, 4, and 5, "for God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And thus, false doctrine is born right there at that very moment, because she went for it, and so did Adam, and they went for it. And that's the big lie. You will be like God. You will be like God, which is so much akin to false doctrines that are in our world today. False doctrine is really simple. God commands one thing, and mankind chooses another. There it is. God says, "This is truth. This is it." And man says, "Well, okay, yeah, but," when they modify it, and they're false doctrine. It's modified to fit our own desires. And there's a lot of, you look through the Old Testament and you see the consequences of this all over the place. You see it with Abraham. I mean, Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations, and it's going to be with Sarah, and I'm going to bless you, and the nations of the earth will be blessed, and this is what's going to happen. And Abraham, gosh, you know, it's been a lot of years, it hasn't happened yet. Hagar, we'll do it that way, you know? And it's like, what a mess that created. You know, God says one thing, mankind does another. It creates a mess. And we see it with God warning Cain, didn't we? I mean, it's like, Cain, listen, buddy. Sin is crouching at the gate. It's waiting for you. It's going to own you. Don't do what you're planning on doing. Well, yes, but I'm going to modify it. And, you know, all of the consequences of that created. Eli and his sons, I was reading that story this last week, and Hophni and Phinehas. They sound like great names for ferrets or something, but Hophni and Phinehas, his two boys of Eli in 1 Samuel 2. It's like, dudes, you know, it says at 1 Samuel 2:12, the sons of Eli were worthless men, and they did not know the Lord. And what did they do? They didn't do according to what God had commanded. As they were serving in the tent of meeting, the sacrifices, they were coming along, and they had their minds, their eyes, and their hearts out for their own thing. Oh, you know, we'll take that. And if you don't give it to us, we'll take it by force. And they were having sexual relationships with the women serving in the tent of meetings. I mean, these guys were nasty. They were immoral, and Eli warns them, but they didn't listen. And he should have pressed the point a little further for his sons. But God promised judgment, and judgment came. And Israel went to battle against the Philistines and lost. And guess what else? They didn't just lose the battle. They lost the ark. They lost the ark. There was consequences there. It's modification of what God says. This, oh, well, then we'll do this. We'll modify it just a little bit. We know of Saul. Saul, Samuel says, go destroy this nation. Utterly destroy it. Do not bring anything back. Okay, I'll do that. And Saul, you know, afterwards comes up and says, I did exactly what you said. Yep, we did it. And we destroyed the nation just as we were supposed to. And Samuel goes, oh, what's this bleating of sheep that I hear? Where'd you get those, huh, Saul? Where'd those come from? Pay no attention to the sheep. Pay no attention to those. Saul, and Samuel says to him in 1 Samuel 15:22 and 23, Samuel says, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. You can go through all the motions, Saul, and church, we can go through all the motions of sacrificing and doing everything, but in the end, it looks at the heart. Are you obeying what I said to do? And then he goes on to tell Saul in verse 23, rebellion is as the sin of divination. That's contacting the spirit world, going outside of God. And insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry, worshiping your own will. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, Saul, he has rejected you from being king. It's called a consequence. There's plenty more examples, and we see it all over the New Testament. God declares his will, his truth, his law, his doctrine, his commands, his heart, his mind, and mankind will either say, yes, Lord, and obey, or no, Lord, I won't, or yes, Lord, but. I believe that God would rather you say, yes, Lord, and obey, or no, Lord, and disobey, than you to say, yes, Lord, and but. I mean, there is that little passage in Revelation to the church of Laodicea that you're lukewarm. I wish you were hot or cold, but you're lukewarm. Because, you know, it's like, what are you? Well, kind of this, but kind of that. This morphing. The New Testament was no different. Paul would plant churches and bring the gospel to unreached people, and then what would follow? Some modification, some heresy introduced into that church body to draw people away from the truth. And you see that in Galatians. And by the way, we're going to go and start studying Galatians next week, Lord willing. But in Galatians 1, 6 through 9, Paul says to them, I mean, he like just gets into it. He doesn't like, it's not like the Philippian church where he's just kind and he's, oh, I've heard of all you do this and you did, and we just love you and you're just doing this. No, he just introduces the letter and then he says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. It's that some want to come in and distort. And there's a little play on words there of another, because one of those another's is the Greek word heteros, and the other one is allos. So this gospel is not another gospel. It's not one of the same kind. It's a different gospel altogether. You have modified it. And in short, they're just basically saying, yeah, we want grace plus the law. And that was the deal with the Galatian church. It's interesting that all the New Testament writers expressed concern over compromising the gospel, the doctrines of God. We see it in 2 Peter. And Peter says, you know, after my departure, savage wolves will come in. Be on guard. Be on guard. We see it in Jude, the little letter of Jude. We see it with Paul several places, but in 2 Timothy, which we're going to look at in a moment. We see it with John, really. Even and Jesus in Matthew 24, he says to the people, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in to the disciples. He says this too. Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And I think we see that today. I think people are not only saying, well, I'm some kind of Christ, but I think also what I believe could be in the meaning here is that people are claiming to represent who Christ is according to their own desire, claiming to speak for Jesus or wanting to portray him as they deem best. And I would say to the church, beware of the grid. Beware of the filter. Beware of the matrix when someone comes along and holds it up and says, look at Jesus through this. Look at the Word of God through this. And I remember some years ago having up here, it was kind of a similar thing, but I had some little black and white filters from back in the old days when I was photographing black and white film. And you'd use colored filters. And there were different colors, and the different colored filters would bring out different contrasts in the final product. Well, if you look through a yellow filter, you will see everything as yellow. and that yellow filter will block. There's three primary colors, and the yellow filter will block the other two, which happens to be red and blue. And so that's sort of what's happening with those that come in with false doctrine in the church. They're saying, you need to see Jesus. You need to see the Word of God through my filter. And it's limiting the truth of Scripture. That's false doctrine. Adding to or taking away. And it's this attempt to redefine and ask all over again, did God really say this? Did he really say that? Or nah, come on. That was then. This is now. We saw it in the garden. We see it in Israel's history. When false prophets arose and they wanted to speak for God, we see it really in Israel's history in the way that they view the law, because the law became not the way that I love God, but it became all about following the law. I mean, that was the whole thing, right? By the time we get to Jesus' time, that was what the Pharisees says, you guys do all these things. You tithe, you go through the motions of everything, but your heart is far from me. That's the whole deal. Well, there's false doctrine, because that wasn't what God wanted, was us just to be law keepers. He wanted our heart. He wanted to love us. We see it in church history. We see it when the Word of God was removed from the people. It did happen some hundreds of years ago, when the Catholic Church took the Word of God away from people and gave it only to the priests. And, well, we'll tell you everything you need to know. That's what the Reformation was all about, right? Wasn't that what it's like? Martin Luther coming along and saying, wait a minute, we need to know the Word of God. There's stuff here. And you see that same thing in history. But people changing, hiding the Word of God. Man, if you can change and hide the Word of God away from people, or get people to see it only through your own little grid, boy, you're in trouble. And we even see that in Protestant churches. Churches claiming, we alone are the correct church. You have to come to us alone. We're the only ones. We have it. And we see all kinds of doctrines that are introduced in the church that I don't want to go into the long list, but we see an easy believism that's in the church today. Just, oh, well, you know, you don't really have to repent or commit yourself to Christ. Just say the prayer. You know, come to church once in a while. Hey, you're in. You're part of it. Or prosperity teaching. God wants you rich, dude. I'm sure. God wants you wealthy. He wants you well. And here's the scriptures I have to prove it. Here's my yellow filter. Here's my little grid. Look at the scripture through my grid. Books, devotionals, movements. Turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy. We're actually going to get into some Bible here, since I'm talking about teaching the Word. Second Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to kind of move quickly through some of this. Second Timothy, Paul's last known communication, his last known written letter, written months probably before he was put to death. The last thing we know when we hear of him, his last words to his dear ministry companion and his son in the Lord, Timothy. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. Realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses. Verse 7, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know what you see in that first five verses there? It's like everything that God has opposed, that he's spoken against, it's right there. I mean, there's just nothing there that God says, yeah, sure, I'd like you to be disobedient or ungrateful or unholy. It's a list that describes what God's heart is against. And this is a prophetic scene that Paul is giving Timothy, on which some who want to associate with the church appearing as religious. Basically, the picture is of people who have rejected the heart of God and become self-absorbed. And why do I believe that? It's people that are associating with the church. I'm not saying it is the church. They want to associate with the church. Because that list is not unusual for the unsaved, the unregenerate. That is a list that you would say, well, that's about everybody in the world right there, isn't it? But why would Paul introduce this to Timothy as something to be on guard of? Because I believe that this is going to be of those that are coming into the church to bring false doctrine. And Paul says to Timothy, but realize, it's an emphatic imperative. It sounds kind of soft, but realize this, Timothy. No, recognize this, be aware of it, Timothy. Pay attention, realize this. I believe it's in the aorist imperative, which means do this, do this. It's a call to action. Verse 7. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I love that verse because it is so descriptive of much in the church today. People are studying each other. People are coming up with their theses and their books on, oh, well, we started with 20 people and now we got 5 million in our church. Let me tell you how to do it. And here's my book. Here's my tapes. Here's my calendar. Here's my program. Here's our conferences. Come do it. You can do it. You too in Paonia can have a church of 10,000. We have 1,500 people in the whole town. How to be successful in marriage and parenting and work and building a bigger church. It's just like we're studying each other, but we're not studying God. Always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That word knowledge there, epignosis, is an intensified knowledge. It's not just acquired knowledge from studying facts. It's not just memorizing. Epignosis is a word. The word there, knowledge, is a knowledge based on relationship. It's a knowledge based on relationship. I know this person. And that is why they're not able to come to the knowledge of the truth, is because they don't know the author of truth. They don't know the Lord. They're not close to the Lord. They chose not to know the Lord. They chose instead to modify God's commands and choosing to satisfy themselves instead. Go on to verses 10 to 12. Note the contrast here, because he just warns Timothy of this. Then he says, but you, Timothy, you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. In contrast to those who modify God's commands, Timothy, you have chosen the good thing. You have chosen to follow sound doctrine. You have chosen to give yourself not to yourself, but to God. You've endured hardship. And you have suffered some persecution because you've seen it with me, and you will suffer more persecution. It's not necessarily anything that we all want. But all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And that persecution is maybe only been mild yet. It's maybe only been mild, but it may get worse in our world, in our country. Certainly it's nasty bad right now in some other parts of the world. Christians are just being wiped out, just persecuted, tortured, killed. Sort of an attaboy to Timothy here, but I think more it's to bring Timothy to this point where he's saying, be on guard. Because these deceivers that are coming into the church are not bearing the same message. They're not bearing sound doctrine. Verse 13, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Note the contrast now, back to the evil men. They're imposters, they're enchanters, they're cunning, they're tricky, they're cheating. An imposter is someone that is pretending to be something he's not and presenting a false message to the church, another gospel, another heteros gospel, another not of the same kind gospel. And the progression is from bad to worse. And they are deceiving and being deceived. And this deception that is occurring here that is spoken of is a wandering from the truth. It's not a 90 degree, or 180 degree. It's a wandering, a slow boil the frog wandering truth. If you're driving along, Greg mentioned the Grand Canyon, and if you were driving along a mile over from the Grand Canyon, parallel with it, and you suddenly see a sign that says detour, and it says 90 degrees that way, go that way, and you know that that road is going to take you over the Grand Canyon, it's an obvious ploy, it's an obvious deception, and you go, no way. Keep going. But if the road changes a half a degree at a time every half a mile, you will end up over the canyon eventually. Just a little tiny bit. Oh, so slow. People are seldom tricked by the obvious. We see it today all over the place. We see it in secular culture. We see history being rewritten before our eyes. It's just being rewritten. It's like, wait a minute. I was there then. It wasn't all like that. But we're rewriting it. And if you rewrite history and you change everything and you don't look at the whys or whatever the motivations were back then, you just say this is the history, then you're free to make up your own mind about, well, this was wrong. And you got a generation of young people coming up that don't know why we did anything. And so it's like a blank slate. And so we see it the same way with the Word of God. Separate people from the Word of God, and they will wander from the Word of God, and they will invent their own way. I will too. So will you. We're sinners. If we're separated from the Word of God, we will wander off, but just wander off. In 2 Kings 22, the book of the law was found and it was read to young King Josiah, and the king heard the words and he tore his clothes. Why? Because he recognized that his predecessors had not listened to it and did not know it. And then in Ezra, in Nehemiah 8, reads the law of Moses to the people, and they were attentive and they listened, but they were weeping. They were weeping. It's like, why did we get away from this? How in the world could we get away from the Word of God? When the Word of God is removed from our lives, when it's not taught in our churches, when we prefer relevant teaching of, well, we need relevant teaching here. We just need to know about how to handle our finances. And that's great. It's great. But those things cannot, must not supplant the Word of God. And most of the time you'll find all of that in the Bible one way or another anyway. But if we don't have it, if we don't have the Word, if we're not taught the Word, then we will veer off course. Keep going in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, verse 14 and 15. Again, he's contrasting back to Timothy. You, however, and now it's a command, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing of who you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. In contrast to the posers, in contrast to those that are coming into the church, Timothy, continue in what you have learned. And Timothy, you have learned them even before you met me, because your mother and your grandmother, Lois and Eunice, and I don't know which one was which offhand, but they taught you the thing. You had Jewish parents, a Jewish mother and grandmother who became Christians, but you had a Greek father. But Timothy knew Timothy knew the sacred writings. He knew the truth. And then he started traveling with Paul. And you can understand that if you're hanging around Paul, you're going to pick up some things. You're going to pick up some sound doctrine. You're going to pick up some truth. Truth, people of faith subject themselves to the Word of God. And then Paul goes on, 16 and 17, all scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. What a beautiful statement that illustrates that both our training and our mission as believers, that God is the author of scripture. All scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training. And we all need this teaching in the Lord, and we all need to be reproved, taken to task to follow the Word. I need to be taken to task to follow the Word. There is no perfection this side of glory. We are sinners saved by grace. We all need to come back to and go, wow, man, my heart, my attitude, my behavior, this, that, I can see it is not lining up with the Word of God. We all need to be corrected, put back on course. We all need to be trained in righteousness. And the goal is to be adequate and equipped, not in and of ourselves and out of our own strength, but adequate and equipped from the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, to do the works of God. And now Paul turns the corner in chapter 4. Of everything that he's written to Timothy thus far. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. That is a powerful statement right there. And I don't think we understand totally what he is saying. I testify to you, Timothy. I testify to you. I bear witness. I earnestly, I repeatedly, I attest to the facts and the truths of God and of Christ Jesus, the gospel of his kingdom. I bear witness to you, Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, with God and Christ Jesus as an audience. Watching this very moment, Timothy, I testify to you with all the accountability that I can provide. I want to do this right, Timothy. I don't want to leave anything to chance. I attest to you. I charge you. Think of Paul in this 30-year, well, many ever year journey that he's been walking with the Lord. Think of him back in his days of a budding Israel guy, you know, I mean, the law guy. I'm, you know, studying and striving in his own and becoming, you know, a wheel, a Pharisee. Everything's right. I got everything down pat. I'm going somewhere with this. And then he's blinded by the light on the Damascus Road. And then he's blind for 3 days. And think of this. Think of the persecution that he has walked through. His encounter with different people and kings and leaders. And his years alone in the wilderness with being discipled by Jesus. Think of the thousands of people he's taught and his beatings and persecutions and his journeys and his loneliness and his hunger and all these things. Think of all these things, this whatever year it is, how many decades that he has been walking with the Lord and teaching the Lord. It all comes down now to this one statement where he says, I charge you, Timothy, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and his appearing. What comes out as the product of that? He's setting it up. Verse 1 is sort of a setup. Here's what I'm charging you, Timothy. Here it is, verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort in great patience and instruction. That's it. He's saying, declare God's greatness, Timothy. Declare his gospel through the spoken and written word. Nothing else matters, Timothy. Nothing else matters. Preach the word. And he lists five things right there. Preach the word. do it always, whether the time seems appropriate or not, in season and out of season. Reprove, to convict, to expose what is wrong. Rebuke, express correction necessary to bring compliance. And exhort, come alongside people. Timothy, that's the parakaleo word, coming alongside and calling out to people. Encourage them in the Lord, train them, lead them, comfort them, minister to them. And these are the things that Paul is so emphatically telling Timothy to do. And the implication here, strong implication, is that in the absence of the Word of God, people will go off course. They just will. They just will. They will go off course. People will choose to do wrong. They will. I will. Maybe you will. We will go off course. And it's entirely normal for us as believers to veer off course. And if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. But Paul goes on, and he is speaking also of an intentional defection, and a defection that was birthed in the Garden of Eden, that has been the basis of our rebellion against God for all of history. You will be like God. Verses 3 and 4. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. This description of the heart that has willfully rejected the teachings of God and chosen to hear what they want to hear. As Paul Simon wrote in the late 60s, a man hears what he wants to hear and disregards the rest. Right? Remember that? Paul Simon's the same way, by the way. He wasn't exempt from that. But a man will hear what he wants to hear and disregard the rest. And the Word of God gets disregarded in favor of the tickling of the ears and the teachings of men. And people will cry out for more. Give us more of this. Bring us one of these guys that will tell us good things, man. Just speak to me good things. Tell us that we will not surely die. Tell us that creating a golden idol is a good thing. We don't need to be taught the Word of God anymore. Just give us Bible-based sermons. I don't know what a Bible-based sermon is, but I hear that word used a lot. A Bible-based sermon to me is, it can be a lot of things. It may be good and it may be bad, but be on guard. It may not be all that we think it is. We'll throw in a verse or two or three. Give us sermons that are relevant. Make us feel good when we leave. Throw in some verses. History is littered with people who started out well and detoured. The Galatian church. I'm getting down here, so I'm sorry. It feels like it's gone long. Does it seem like it's long? Everybody's gone. The Galatian church started out well, but they're not the only ones. Look at Europe. My land. Look at England. Look at Scotland. Look at Wales. Look at the revivals that took place there. And look at them now. Look at America. A revival is not a set of emotionally charged meetings, by the way. It's merely coming to the point where you're aware of God's word and being convicted by what it says. We can have a revival right here, right now. We don't need to put a sign out and say, revival's tonight. So the admonition to Timothy is, be sober in all things, verse 5, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So, fulfill your ministry. Just keep going, Timothy. I've got a baton under here. Okay, I'll pull it out. It's a baton. It's been under there for years. Every kid in this church has carried this baton around at one time or another. Put the baton back, Gideon. that's what Paul's doing here. He's handing the baton to Timothy. All around us, people are modifying the truth, and I expect it in the world, but I'm deeply grieved when it happens in the church. There was a quote last week in the Jerusalem Post that kind of surprised me, I guess. It captures the essence of the grid or the filter that I spoke of. Now, I'm going to read a little piece of it. I want you to hear me before I do, and hear me well. I'm not condemning LGBT, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender people. Scripturally, I believe their behavior is sin, but also so is adultery and fornication and pornography and a host of other sins that people have done, so I'm not highlighting them. This is just happens to be the subject of it. July 21st, Jerusalem Post. Speaking to the Jerusalem Post, Rabbi Danielle Hartman, who is Orthodox, was highly critical of the recent rhetorical attacks on the gay community and said it was critical for Israeli society as a whole to rally around LGBT people. More broadly, the rabbi said that he believed the modern Orthodoxy religious Zionist movements were at a critical juncture regarding the way sexual orientation is viewed and said that these communities need to evolve regarding these attitudes in a similar manner on how they evolve in regards to the role of women in communal life. Now, I am not at all believing that anybody should have restricted rights, so that's not the point here. Here's the quote that he says that caught my attention. This is a rabbi. The definition of what is deviant and what is not shifts over time. He said, in relation to the explicit prohibitions in the Torah against homosexuality. Did you catch what he said? Yeah. The definition of what is deviant and what is not shifts over time. In other words, what's written in the Torah, the law, is not valid any longer. That's the problem, isn't it? Right there. That is the problem. We move the standards of right and wrong as it pleases. Now, I'm not talking about just that issue, okay? This could be a whole ton of issues. I'm just using the example, the thinking, the philosophical bent of the mind here that we can move the standards of right and wrong as it pleases us. As culture changes, that right and wrong standards change. And once you make it movable, once you put right and wrong on wheels, then it will be continually moved as serves culture. If you just took this rabbi's logic to the nth degree, just take it out, all the decimals out, then what the Third Reich did in eliminating the Jews was acceptable because it was not considered deviant in their culture, under their laws, to do that. Fortunately, most of the rest of the world thought, nah. But anything at all could become legal in practice for the good of mankind. Once you put the standards of right and wrong, and I'm saying, once you put God's word on wheels, and you start moving it around as it deems best for culture and as it feels good to you, everything and anything will become legal in practice for the good of mankind. So let me bring it back to the word. This is a call to be on guard for sound doctrine. We're not to be on call and to be for our traditions or our style or our music, but to be diligent to proclaim God's word. And we must never become a people that becomes tired of hearing God's word. It's so easy to think, I've heard it all. I've heard this sermon before. I've done this. I've studied that one before. It's easy to get that way and say, you know, I like this other preacher or this guy on TV or whatever, because he says these other things, and it's just, you know, it's just so much more creative. We will always seek something to tickle our ears. We just will. Give us what we want. Give us more of this ear-tickling thing. Accumulate teachers in accordance to their own desires. Let me finish with this. It was Jesus, and he was speaking really of the prevailing thought of Judaism. And he says, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. Their ears scarcely hear. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart in return, and I would heal them. I want to be in that place of healing of God. I want to be in that place of truth with the Word of God and not going off half a degree at a time to something else that just seems so ear-tickling and so entertaining and so relevant or whatever. And I encourage our church. I mean, I encourage you and I applaud you because you have a love for the Word of God. And it's evident in the Bible studies, a couple of women's Bible studies, and they're always teaching in the Word. And the men's study, they're always going through a book. And in Sunday school, Matt, was it 1 Timothy today? And it's just like, what else is there? Let's stay there. Let's keep going on. Don't be careful of those that would come in and try to redefine things and take us off into another direction. We need to stay true to the Word of God, to preach the Word, to be ready in season and out of season. It's just that's where the life is right there. It doesn't mean we can't enjoy life and have fun, but we need to stay here in the Word of God. Let's pray. I apologize for it being long. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for Paul's passionate plea to Timothy. God, it just kind of really shows us, as if we didn't see it in all of Scripture, it shows us where your heart is. And Father, you just want us to be people that obey you and not people that modify and not listen to the voice. Did God really say? Lord, just help us to be people that hear what you say and not be swayed by those that will morph different, strange doctrine, strange fire, Lord. Help us just to stay walking close to your side, real simple. And thank you for the simplicity of your word and just your love for us. God, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross. Thank you for the whole of the gospel, which is written in Scripture, Lord, that we simply cannot do anything outside of you, that we are sinners, that we are under the curse of your wrath, Lord, because of our rebellion, but you have removed that through Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's anyone in this room that does not know you as their Savior, that does not truly know who you are, I pray, God, that you would put a hunger and a thirst in their heart to seek after you, to recognize their own depravity, to recognize, Lord, their own sinfulness, to repent and to follow you. God, thank you for that salvation. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.